Amen. So is this on? Oh, it is on, right? Is that on, Sam? I hit the switch. Yep. Okay, good. Bless the Lord. Well, Rob, when you're weak, then he's strong, right? That's the way it works. It always works like that. It never stops working like that. And it doesn't work the other way around. When we're strong, then we're weak. That's how that works, too. I've been there. So, all right. Bless the Lord. Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. I had a PowerPoint, which I think it evaporated. I don't know what. It just kind of like poof. So much for the PowerPoint, right? But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So, I don't know. Maybe Sam can at least throw scriptures up there. I don't know if he's able to do that on the fly or not. But, we're picking up where we started a long time ago before we did the Gospel of John series. We were doing the Gospel of John series. And before we did that, we started in the book of Philippians. We began a series in Philippians. Now we're going to finish it up over the next couple weeks. So one chapter each week. So just to kind of regroup real quickly on where we were at with that, Paul had been in prison because of preaching the gospel. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians while he's in jail, okay? Now, we also covered the fact that when he brought the gospel to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he got into a lot of trouble then too. And he got thrown into jail then also. And he got beat up, he and Silas. And yet what did God do? He did a miracle and he miraculously caused an earthquake to happen at just the right time so that they would be set free from prison. They ended up leading the jailer and his family to the Lord. Bunch of people got saved. The church in Philippi gets established. The government leaders have to apologize and escort them out of the city. I mean, it looked great. I mean, just an amazing, miraculous intervention on the part of God. And yet here, years later, is Paul in a Roman prison. No miraculous intervention. He's been there for a long time, possibly up to 2 years or so. And so Paul is concerned because the Philippians, these brethren who he had led to the Lord and saw this miraculous deliverance, now they see him, he's in jail, God isn't miraculously delivering him. And he's concerned for their faith. Are they going to make it? Are they going to be able to get through this? And so there's a lot of concern there. And so they're going through a lot of stress, but Paul's going through a lot of stress. He doesn't know whether or not he's going to get killed or set free or even when those things are going to happen exactly. I mean, talk about uncertainty, like you might die, but you might not. But you might not be set free quite yet. You might have to wait a little bit more because, you know, it's like, wow. I mean, talk about stress. I mean, think about the stress the guy's under. But he's concerned about these Philippians because they're also under stress. So he writes a letter to them to show them how he's overcoming the stress in his life and then to give them further insight as to how they can overcome. And so he basically, just real quick, he gives them three real quickies here in chapter 1. He says, you give thanks for what you have. You don't dwell on what you don't have. You give thanks for what you do have, for what God has done. And then he talks about seeing his current circumstances from God's perspective, and that causes him to give thanks too. Because he goes, man, people are more bold. They're sharing the gospel more boldly. The Roman Praetorium, the crack Roman soldiers of the Roman Empire, they're all hearing the gospel. Isn't that cool, guys? Like the Green Berets are hearing the gospel. I mean, it's awesome. And Caesar's household, the emperor's family is getting saved. I mean, pretty amazing. I mean, and so he's seeing what God is doing in the midst of his trial. And what it's doing is lifting, he causes him to give thanks, doesn't it? And then he looks at the worst case scenario and he goes, well, you know what? Worst case scenario. Okay, they chop my head off. Then I go to be with Jesus forever and I get a brand new body and I'll never die again. That's a pretty good deal. I like that, you know. So he even takes the worst case scenario and he sees that from God's perspective. And actually, we can do the same thing when we're going through trials. We should. That's why it's in the book, right? I mean, that's the way we deal with stresses that we're under. And he gives them some more pointers toward the end of the chapter and into chapter 2. He says, you know, stay steady. Don't fear your enemies. We need to remember that, especially here in America. If you fear your enemies, you tend to get angry at them and fight, right? It's kind of a fight or flight syndrome. Like, that's not the way we want to deal with our enemies here in America even, right? We don't want to get mad at them. And he says, don't be afraid of these people. What are they going to do, kill you? So then you go to be with Jesus like me, right? So, I mean, it's fine, right? Because the reality is there could be blowback here, right? Because he had been set free by the government officials saying, oops, we goofed. But now if the emperor says, actually, you're a criminal and you deserve to die, now what's going to happen? Those Roman officials, those same officials in Philippi could hear about this. It could be bad for the Philippians, right? So again, there's a lot of stress that they're under. So he says the other thing you need to do is you need to live in unity with each other. And one of the ways you maintain unity is you walk in humility. And now humility isn't that, you know, thing where you're going around saying what a worm you are. That's not humility. That's false humility. It's where you say, you know what? I'm not going to just consider my own needs and my own interests. I'm going to think about your interests first. I'm going to think about the interests of others first. And Paul goes on and he says, in fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. So imitate him. Because he took on the form of a servant, even to the point where he was willing to die on a cross, even if it was going to kill him, and it did. He was willing to think about the interests of others first. So he says, follow his example. Because what was the end result? God totally vindicated him. He rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's been exalted to the highest place forever. Like, did Jesus lose when they treated him bad? Really? I mean, in the short run, he had to endure the cross. There was some suffering there. It was real. But it was really brief. And he said, he's your example. So serve people, love people, think about the interests of others first, even when you get burned. And if you follow Christ's example, guess what? God's going to vindicate you. There ain't nothing they can take away from you that he can't give back to you, and then some. And that's the point that he makes with them in chapter 2. And now he's going to pick it up here in chapter 3, and that's where we are right now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Well, he's been saying this all along, right? So he goes, okay, I know it. I know I said this before. But to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And now he's about ready to say something, which at first glance, you might look at it and go, that doesn't make any sense, Paul. Why are you talking about that? But it makes complete sense, really. Because the reason why he's going to say what he's about ready to say is because what he's about ready to say is a huge joy robber for Christians. It'll steal your joy every time. And it'll steal the joy of people who don't know Christ yet and does all the time. But what is he talking about? Well, let's look at it. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Wow. What do you really think about this, Paul? I mean, think about that. The dogs, right? Well, what is he saying here? He's referencing people known as Judaizers. We know that because of what he says next. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's what we do. You see, the Judaizers, who are these Judaizers? They're not mentioned here in the text. They are in other parts of the Bible. This is clearly a reference to them. Every Bible scholar agrees with that. Why is he mentioning the Judaizers? Well, what were the Judaizers? Who were they and what were they doing? Well, they were people who were Jews, like Paul. They were Jews. Paul was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. Early church was quite Jewish, actually, entirely Jewish at the beginning. And then it began to get more and more non-Jews. People like you and me, we're not Jewish, started to join the church. And these Judaizers, they were like, oh yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But you see, here's this problem, you see. These non-Jews, they keep coming into the church and they're making things a little messy here. And you know what? They really should become Jewish, just like we are. You know, if they're going to really, you know, get with the program, and really embrace Jesus as their Messiah and really do things right, they need to become Jewish like us. And the way we know they become Jewish is they get circumcised. then they're really committed. That means they're hardcore. And Paul's like, I don't think so. It's not Jesus plus, right? You see, Paul in Romans chapter 4, he talks about this actually quite extensively. He says, you know, Abraham was made righteous with God before he was circumcised. In fact, he was made righteous with God more than 10 years before he got circumcised. He made a covenant with God. God declared him righteous more than 10 years past before God brings the covenant of circumcision. And that covenant only had to do with becoming a member of his household so that you'd get the land promise that was meant for him. See, you and I, we're not going to get the land promise. We're not Jews. But we don't need the land promise to be saved and to be in right relationship with God. We don't need to get circumcised. That's ridiculous. Paul's saying this is nonsense. He says, they glory in, he says, we are the circumcision. We're the ones who have truly, the circumcision was just an outward representation of a change of heart. Like, I want to be with God's people. That's all that was to be. Water baptism plays that role now. We know from the letter to the Colossians, that's what water baptism is, effectively. It's that sign, that outward sign of our faith in Christ. But he says, we worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, we're doing it from the inside out, not from the outside in. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in him. We're not boasting in what we can do to get right with God. We're not paying any attention to that. He says, in fact, we put no confidence in the flesh. We are not going to rely upon what we can do to get right with God on our own strength or even the stuff we inherited because of our parents. We're not even going to trust in that. None of that stuff. None of that flesh stuff. He goes, if you really want to play the flesh game, I can beat you at it. He says, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. You want to play the confidence in the flesh game? I can beat these Judaizers at it. I'm better at it. I can be better at it than they are. He says, listen, this is what I got. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Watch this. I'm going to beat you Judaizers at your own game. Here we go. Ready? Circumcised on the eighth day. My parents did it right. They circumcised me on the eighth day, just like you're supposed to do. They did it right. He says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I don't have to become a Jew. I am one. I was born into it. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. What is he saying there? He's saying, I can prove it. I've got my lineage in writing. I can trace it right back to Patriarch Benjamin. I'm in, man. I am a Jew as Jew can be. More than even some of those Judaizers. Some of those guys don't even have their lineage. They can't even prove it. I can. I can prove it. I really am, in the flesh, a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does he mean there? He means, I speak Aramaic as my native tongue. I speak the native language of the Jews. It's what my mommy and daddy taught me when I was a baby growing up in my home. I can speak it with native-like fluency. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I can read the Old Testament. I can read it in Hebrew. I don't need the Greek translation like some of these Judaizers do. I can read it straight in the Hebrew and understand it. He says, yep. He says, not only that, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee, I got trained by the pros in how to interpret the law according to the Jewish standards. I got trained. I'm a pro at it, man. I know how to do this Mosaic law thing. Man, I got it down pat. As to zeal, and now he lets slip where this kind of thinking will lead us, a persecutor of the church. You know what Pharisees end up doing? They end up going after the church and attacking the church. I've seen it. It happens. When people are operating in a Pharisaical spirit, they begin to attack the body of Christ. Paul says, I was doing it, man. I was going for it. I was going for broke. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I didn't just learn about the stuff. I was doing it to a T, man. I had them all beat. Had them all beat at it. He says, you know what that got me? Got me a lot of nothing. He says, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of a few things. No, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's like refuse. It's like what I put in the barrel for Casella waste. I mean, that's what I count it as. I mean, it is nothing. I count it as nothing. I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I may gain Messiah. So you want Messiah? I'll give you Messiah. Give up everything else, you get Messiah, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from, in his case, the law, but that which comes through faith in Messiah, in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's where you get your righteousness from, your faith in Messiah Jesus. He says, none of that other stuff could help me at all get right with God. None of it could do it. None of it could do it whatsoever. That's one of the greatest joy robbers, is if we ever start to think that we can gain righteousness or maintain righteousness through our self-effort. We can't maintain it that way. We can't get it that way, and we can't keep it that way. And he's going to show us that here as he continues on here. So again, just a real warning. Now, he uses that word dogs, sounds kind of mean, but that's what the Judaizers called the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They said, you want to know who the real dogs are? He goes, shoes on the other foot, actually. Paul doesn't mince words here. Why? Because it's evil. This is amazing. He calls something, Paul says, it's good stuff being completely misused. Totally misused. The law of Moses is holy. It's good. It's excellent. But when you use it as a way to try to gain righteousness, like you're going to somehow earn it or something, that's actually evil. Like you're somehow claiming that you can somehow make yourself right with God by your own efforts. That's foolishness. He says, I tried that. That's a dead-end street. It doesn't work. I'm not going there. He says, anything that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. So what's the application for us? Well, we can take a test right now to see whether or not whose righteousness we're relying on. It's a great question you can ask yourself, or you can ask it to someone else when you want to share the gospel with them. If you were to die tonight, and God was to ask you, you were standing face to face before him, and it was judgment day, which will happen at the end of the age, but anyways, we don't want to get into that technicality. But you're standing before God, and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? Well, for many people, it would go something like this. Well, I'm a basically good person. I mean, I've never hurt anybody, at least too bad. I mean, I've done some good things too. I mean, it did. I know even the bad things I did, I know I offset them with doing a lot of good stuff, you know. Like I throw change in the Salvation Army pot, you know. I send my mom Christmas cards, you know. I mean, I haven't been a terrible person all the time. I mean, well, generally not. I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than the other guys. I know that. I'm certainly not Adolf Hitler, you know. I mean, something to this effect, right? What does this sound like? It sounds kind of like Paul saying, hey, I kept the law of Moses perfectly, man. I was really good. I was a great person. There's only one problem with that. The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's good enough. That's the problem. So when we're trying to rely on that, we're in trouble. Now, how about, well, I've been going to church most of my life. I know a lot about Jesus in the Bible. You know, we're standing before God. Why should I let you into heaven? Well, I know. I've heard all about you. Heard lots of Bible stories. I could tell you a few of them if you want. I mean, you know, I know a lot of them. I mean, I've been going to church most of my life. I mean, my parents took me to church. My parents love the Lord. They love you. I know they do. They used to pray all the time. And that sounds a lot like Paul saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day. You know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, I got the language right. I know how to use the lingo. I got it down pat. What is that? That's relying on something else besides Jesus. You know, or maybe it's something like this. Well, I'll tell you, man, I believe in God. I read my Bible a lot. I pray a lot. I go to a lot of church meetings. I am there, man. I'm there. I'm committed. Again, it sounds like Paul talking about his zeal. I'm zealous. Zealousness, is it going to save somebody? Is zeal going to save somebody? Zeal ain't going to save somebody. You see, it's not, and it's not even I believe in Jesus and I do blah, 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 blah. It's I believe in Jesus. Period. Exclamation point. Like, he is my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness apart from him. I can't create enough of it. I can't get there. See, even the good things I do are tainted. That's the problem. Without him, even the good stuff, you know, it's kind of like if you go to, you know, Starbucks or take your favorite coffee shop. I don't know, maybe it's Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know, wherever it is. And you're like, I'm going to get me a great cup of coffee, man. I love that particular flavor. That's the one I'm getting, man. You smell it. The aroma's great. You go to put, you know, sugar in it, a little sweetener. You grab the salt. Yo. Smells good. Ooh! You ruined it. There's nothing you can do to undo it. So that's what it says in James. If we sin once, we become a lawbreaker. We're guilty of the whole law because we're a lawbreaker now. We've got a penalty to pay. We can't undo the damage done. No amount of trying to do good is going to get us there. We're stuck. What are we going to do? We're entrapped. We're in trouble. Oh, yeah, there's Jesus. Right. Forgot about that. Right. Oh, yeah. That's the other option here. Right. And maybe some of us are going, I don't have any of that stuff, man. I was just a knucklehead my entire life. You know, I'm hopeless. Well, you know what? You're in good shape then. Because Jesus said that he actually came for those who are sinners. He said he came for the sick people. He didn't come for the ones who are well. So I didn't come for the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now here's the little secret. Everybody's a sinner. Some people don't know it. That's the problem. But everybody is. Once we realize we're a sinner, then we're really in good shape for the cure. His name is Jesus, right? Thank God, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's not going to be any boasting in heaven. I love that. Going to be zero boasting. God's going to give out a bunch of rewards and nobody's going to boast about it because everybody's going to know I couldn't have done diddly without the grace of God. I couldn't have gotten saved. I couldn't have even served him without his grace. I wouldn't have even wanted to serve him without his grace. I mean, I got nothing to boast about. And he goes, I know, it's okay though. You embraced my good news. I just want to bless you because I'm generous. You know, I mean, amazing. But he goes on, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But see, the good works don't save us. None of it can save us. Only Jesus can rescue us. Once we get rescued, our life turns around. It begins to change. And then we actually do start to do some good things that he actually wanted us to do. Not just stuff we're doing to try to impress somebody or to hope that he's going to say, okay, the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds or something like that. It doesn't work like that. We need Jesus. We need him. So here's the first key to standing firm in Christ through all of life's ups and downs. We have to embrace Christ as our righteousness. Him alone. He alone is our righteousness. That has to be the beginning. Now, you're saying, maybe some of you are going, I haven't done that yet. Well, you can do that today. You really can. Going, I don't know, I thought I did, but maybe I didn't. Well, you know what? Don't be playing maybes. You know, just like do it today. You know what I mean? Get off the maybe thing. Just do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, on the other hand, maybe some of you are going, I have believed, and I'm relying on Jesus to save me one day. But here's the thing. As we walk out the Christian walk, we can become like Lot in Galatia became, and we can start to turn to self-effort, and we try to serve Christ through our own strength. And we think that our righteousness with God is because we had a good week. That's not the way it works. Our righteousness with God is never because we had a good week. It's not even because, you know, we had a bad week and he felt bad for us. No, our righteousness with God is based on Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That alone. There is no other way as a Christian that we can serve him and continue in right standing with him. It's only by the grace of God that we can even do the right thing. And so when we do anything right, it's the grace of God. We have no room, there's no room for pride. Now, in this age, no room for it. Verse 10 through 11, Paul's going to talk about this. He's going to double down on this. He's talking about how to keep your joy and not get robbed, right, from joy. Because if you slip off of this and you don't do this, you're going to get robbed. And he says here, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, for years I read that and it puzzled me, just being honest with you. I'm like, it doesn't mean what I'm about to say. It doesn't mean Paul is going, I want to share in his sufferings. I want to stick it out. I want to be the man, so maybe someday I'll be raised from the dead if I make it. It's not what he's saying. Because he just said back in chapter 1, he's looking forward to the resurrection. Not a problem. What is he talking about here then? The power of his resurrection, partaking in it. What's this all about? Glad you asked. I did. That's how you find answers. When you don't understand something in the Bible, ask God. He'll show you a lot of times. It's amazing. This has been going on to me for a long time now. I love it. It's like, I don't get this, Lord. What do you mean by this? And then he shows me. Maybe through a brother or sister, maybe through a commentary, maybe just through revelation, reading it. So when we read the Word of God, we talk to him as we read it. He wants us to do that, by the way. It's a great way to read the Bible. Talk to God as you're doing it. So anyways, all right, enough of that. That was extra. Okay. What is he talking about here? He's talking about dying to self-reliance and effort, dying to ourself. He says, I want to be conformed to his death. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does he mean by that? He means I want to take up my cross and I want to follow after him. I want to deny myself even when it hurts. I mean, Jesus denied himself, and it hurt. It was painful for him to deny himself. He suffered because of it. Paul's saying, I want to experience that too. I want to give up approaching life with my own solutions. And I want to give up taking vengeance on the person who was mean to me. I want to give that up. I want to love my enemy like he did. I don't want to strike them dead. You know, I don't want to go after them and get them. I don't want to live a kind of a tit-for-tat life. They did me bad, so I'm going to do them bad. They were mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to them. He's like, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to die to that way of doing life. I want to die to myself. And I want to embrace Jesus' way of living life. And I know, am I going to suffer sometimes because of that? Yeah, I am. But you know what else? I'm going to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to experience resurrection power in my life when I deny myself. When I stop relying on myself and my own way of doing it, my own craftiness to get by, when I give that up, I can, and I deny myself and I do it Jesus' way, he's going to release resurrection power in my life because he is my righteousness, right? He's like, I'm going to release power into your life. You're going to experience power to overcome and to live differently. He says, that's how I want to live life. I want to live life like that. I remember when the Lord really underlined this for me. Back in the 90s, we were in Turkey, and we were doing some church planting work there. But I remember we were there. We were just, you know, laboring, working hard, trying to love on people. You know, these are Muslim people, and we're Americans, and they're like, you know, I'm getting questions if I'm a spy. You know, you probably work for the mafia. You know, you want to undermine our government. You know, you Christians did the Crusades. You know, you guys hate people. You know, it's going on and on, and it wasn't all like that. I mean, some of the people were very friendly, and we love them. You know, but it was just getting this opposition all over the place. It was really irritating. I was like, Lord, I feel so misunderstood. I'm just trying to love these people, and they are so mistreating us. I feel so misunderstood. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my thoughts as clear as a bell. And he said, Bob, I know exactly how you feel. I was like, oh, yeah, you do. I mean, you came to your own and they rejected you. I'm an American coming to Turks, you know. But you came to your own and they rejected you. He's like, yeah, that's the way it works. And suddenly I was like, oh, wow, what a privilege, what an honor to be rejected like you were. And you know, this funny little thing happened in my heart. Joy welled up. And I felt joy. And then I was like, thank you, Jesus, that I get to be mistreated and misunderstood like you. Now, thankfully, you don't have to go to Turkey to experience this, right? I mean, we have to deal with things in our life all the time, right? People misunderstanding us, mistreating us. We're trying to do the right thing. We get wrong thing thrown back at us, you know, and we get this stuff going on. And Paul, and what Paul's saying is when that happens, take on Jesus. Like double down on, Lord, I'm weak. I don't want to go my way. My way is weak. It's broken. It's just ugly. I want your way. Help me. I'm weak. See, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. When we're weak, then he's strong, right? So Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness. I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I don't know how to do life, but he does. I'm like really glad that I don't know because I want to follow him and he does. And I know when I rely on him, his power will be released in my life in a special way. So that's what I want. And that's what he did. And the thing about Jesus is Jesus gets it even when we don't feel like God is anywhere to be found. He even understands what that's like. It says in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, when it talks about, it says, you know, when you suffer, you commit yourself to your faithful Creator like Jesus did. What did Jesus do? When he's on the cross and he's had his best friends forsake him. I mean, his buddies, the people who love him, let him down. I mean, they're not even around, you know? And he's got his best friend, one of his good friends betrays him. I mean, he's got the leaders rejecting him. He's got people misunderstanding him, spitting on him, beating him, humiliating him, tearing his clothes off for everybody to see. I mean, just putting him up on this cross, torturing him. I mean, he's going through all this stuff. He forgives them. They still are making fun of him, even after he forgives them. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, just the pain, the suffering he's going through. And now you'd think God would be there, right? He can't even experience God now. He's getting toward the end and he's in the pain. And what does he do? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't even have the presence of the Father right now. He's in desperate straits. Jesus knows what to do in that situation, though. He modeled it for us. You know what he did? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even though I don't feel you right now, I'm committing my spirit to you. I'm looking to you to vindicate me. And so he did. He committed everything to the Father. And did the Father back him up? Did he vindicate him? You better believe he did. He rose and raised him from the dead. Anything he lost, he more than gained. Looked past the cross. He endured it. He scorned it. He says, I'm going through it because I know what's on the other side. And that's what he wants us to do. And Paul's saying, that's the kind of life I want to live. I'm going to look past the suffering to the joy that's set before me. I want to pick up my cross and carry it like Jesus did and look past the temporary suffering that I know I'm going to have to go through from time to time. I'm going to look past it, and I'm going to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's effectively what Paul is saying here. That's what he's doing. Now, verse 12. I love this next part. Let's read 12 through 16 just to get it all in its context. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Maybe you're like me and you're going, okay, I do this sometimes, you know, and then there's Tuesday, you know, and like I don't always do it like this. And I'm like, when I read this, I was like, and when I realized what was being said here, I was like, ah. Thanks, Paul. I appreciate you writing this. Not that I, the Apostle Paul, have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So what is he talking about here? Well, a few things. First of all, while we are endeavoring to do this, that I may know him, that I may partake in his sufferings, that I might experience his resurrection power, that I might have fellowship with him in his sufferings. You know, while we're on the road to trying to do that, we need to embrace the fact that we're a work in progress. We may not always bat 1,000. We probably won't, virtually guaranteed, right? Not saying don't try to bat 1,000. That's not what Paul's saying here. Go for 1,000. But he's saying in the process, you just accept the fact it's a process. You're not where you were, but you're also not where you're going to be, but you're going there. You're going there. You're in the process. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, we keep pressing on in Jesus. Why? So that we'll get him to like us more? So that he'll be nicer to us? So that he'll love us more? So that he'll accept us? So that, you know, he'll say, you're the man? I mean, you know, what is it? Are we pressing on for that reason? He goes, no, I keep pressing on because he has made me his own. I'm already his. I'm not trying to earn anything. I've been accepted by him. My righteousness, it ain't my own, it's his. And he's embraced me because I've embraced him. He's totally embraced me. He's made me righteous. I don't have to earn anything. And that just makes me all the more want to press on to be like him in my daily life. I want to walk this thing out in my day-to-day life. I want to get there. So he does that. He's secure. You get the impression here? Paul's really secure. He's not trying to impress God. He knows he can't anyways. He tried that. He's done with that. He's like, God accepts me. I'm accepted in the beloved. I mean, I am accepted by Jesus, the Messiah. He loves me in spite of the fact I was such a knucklehead. I mean, he loves me anyways. And he has accepted me because I've accepted him. I believe. I put my hope in him, not in me. Thirdly, Paul embraces a goal of a lifestyle of denial of self and consistent obedience to Jesus. Now, it almost sounds contradictory, right? Like, wait a minute, Paul. Why are you forward to try to live a righteous life? I mean, aren't you righteous already? He goes, yeah, I am. But you know what? I want to press in. I want to obey him. I want to live a life of obedience forever. Because you know what? That's what we're going to be doing forever. We're going to be obeying Jesus forever. And we're going to be doing it perfectly. We're going to be firing on all cylinders for eternity. In fact, we're going to be living with a bunch of people who are firing on all cylinders for eternity. I can't wait. I don't know about you, but that's going to be pretty awesome. I'm really looking forward to that. So that's, he says, that's what he's embracing. But, and here's a real important thing. This is really important. When you fail, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Hit the delete button every time you fail. It's covered with the blood of Jesus. What does John, the Apostle John, say? He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from a little bit of unrighteousness? No, from all unrighteousness. I love that. That was like the first Bible verse I memorized about a month after I got saved. I think God knew what I needed, right? I know he knew what I needed, you know. But that's like really good news. We can hit the delete button. What do? A lot of times we get into the molly grubs. We get like, oh, I blew it. Oh, man. And then we kind of beat ourselves up and we go, okay, instead of reading the Bible, you know, I don't know, 3 chapters a day, I got to read 4 a day. And I got to do that at least for 2 weeks or a month. And then maybe I'll be back on the road, you know. Maybe that'll, you know. It's like, no, wait a minute. No. There's something called the blood of Christ here. That's doing what the Galatians were doing. That's trying to earn our righteousness by our own efforts. We don't do that ever. We should never do that. I mean, we do it, but we shouldn't do it, you know. We can do it by coming back to the blood of Christ. He is the one who saves us from our own failures. He's the one. And see, we can do this. You know, and it's not just with failure, it's with success also. We forget what lies behind. We even forget our successes to an extent. We don't dwell on them because we couldn't have done them without him. We got to move. I can't live off last year's success. And that's the next thing that Paul says here. He says, only let us hold to what we have attained. The way you hold to what you have attained is you forget what lies behind. You don't go, man, I hit a home run 10 years ago. Should have seen me then. We can't live there. We've got to hold on, and we've got to get the manna. We've got to get the bread every day. You know, old bread gets stale after a while. You know, we got to get the bread for today. We got to get the manna. So we forget. We put behind even the success and the failure, and we're looking forward. Though I'm not quite like Jesus yet, but I know I'm getting there. That's where I want to go. What a wonderful way to live life. I love trying to be like you, Lord. I love it when I hit it. It's great. When I fail, thank you, Jesus. You're still with me. I can hit the delete button. I can move on. I can keep pressing on. And you're like cheering for me, even though I blew it. I mean, like, how wonderful is that? Like, he's going, you can do it, Bob. I know you messed up for the 864th time, but I'm rooting for you, man. You can do it, you know? And he's cheering us on. It's wonderful. But see, a Christian who wallows long in condemnation, or the flip side of the same coin, a spirit of pride, really what that reveals is that person has failed to fully embrace Christ as their righteousness. That's the problem. And if we fully embrace the righteousness of Christ, we'll suddenly be way more gracious with other people and their faults. Because we'll go, their works in progress too. Just like me. Welcome to the family, you know? I mean, okay. I can do that. I can be gracious toward their shortcomings because he's been gracious towards me. So again, mature Christians make it their goal to live in fellowship with Jesus in their self-denial, and they know how to hit the delete button when they fail. It's not that they never fail ever. It's that they know how to hit the delete button. You know, hit the delete button, man. Just like, that's good. I love that delete button, you know. I got it oiled up and ready to go, man. It's there. I like that delete button. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Okay, I'm moving along here. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I love this. He says, listen, if you've made this your goal to be more like Jesus, and if you're ready to hit the delete button when you fail, God's going to do something amazing. When you don't have that, he's going to start to reveal areas of your life where that hasn't been. It's like it's this virtuous cycle. It's like he's going to reveal other things. And see, but if that's okay if Christ is your righteousness. If Christ isn't your righteousness, if you're working out of self-righteousness, then you get really touchy when someone points out a fault of yours. Because, hey, I'm not quite as righteous as I thought I was. Or claiming I'm not as righteous as but I know I'm right, you know. No, you're not righteous. It's okay. You really aren't. You can't do it without him. You got no righteousness on your own. Nothing that works on your own. Anything that's working in your life, It's called grace of God, righteousness of Jesus. That's what it's called, you know? And so, but if we've really embraced this, God will help lead us on to maturity, because we'll be able to, he'll be able to speak to us about more things, because we won't be defensive. And we'll say, that's what I want, Jesus. Thank you for showing me my shortcoming in this area. Thank you for revealing to me that I've been a gossip and a slanderer. You know, just saying that. I mean, I was 25, 30 years, I was, you know, I kind of did okay in the church, and at work, I was a gossip and a slanderer. I remember when the Lord took me to task on that. I mean, occasionally I'd kind of notice it a little bit and go, oh, Lord, forgive me, whatever. You know, and he's like, no, this is really bad, Bob. And yet you need to stop that kind of lifestyle. Just need to knock. So he took me to the woodshed. I got a spanking and I repented. And it really helped me. But see, when it's our goal, when we're making this our goal, he's going to show us things, even things that maybe have been hidden for a long time. And he's patient with us. I'm like, God, for 25 years you were putting up with that? He goes, yeah. I'm like, man, you're patient. He goes, yep, I am. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate that, you know. But we can be secure in our relationship with him. Okay, verse 17 to 19, and we're getting there. Okay, almost there. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He says, again, it's another warning. He's like, watch out, you're going to run across people, and they don't get this. And they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want to live self-denial. They might be saying the Jesus words, but man, they're just looking out. They want Jesus, you know, to maybe, you know, give me a few more friends, a little more money, and really comfortable life. That's all I want. And he goes on. He says they don't embrace self-denial for Christ's sake. Their God is their belly. They're just following their own appetites. They make it their goal to do whatever they want, and they're even proud of that fact. Jesus is just a way to help them get what they want. That's kind of how they're thinking. Like, oh, okay, Jesus has got a lot of power. All right, if I say the right magic words, he'll give me more. A little more money, a little more friends, whatever. And they don't really get this. So he says they have their mind set on nothing but earthly, temporal goals. They're unconcerned with the development of their character, of being more Christ-like. It's like not even on the radar screen. It's like, I got my fire insurance, thank you. Don't be talking to me about that discipleship stuff and obedience. I mean, come on. There are people like that. That's rampant in America, by the way. It's all over the place. He's saying, watch out for that. Don't adopt that mindset. It's going to trip you up. Don't go there. Now he goes on. A grace of God. It says, for the grace of God, Timothy, Titus 3:11 through 12. The grace of God has appeared. Why? Bringing salvation for all people. Thank God for salvation. But what does it do after we get salvation? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God is meant to impact us now. And that's where we're at. You know, we're as believers, we aren't where we were, thank God, but we're not quite where we're going to be yet. We're getting there. We're a work in progress. So again, and I'm going to end with this. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I love that. He's going to subject everything about you and in your life to himself. You're going to be that obedient person firing 1,000% of the time, firing on all cylinders, batting 1,000. He has the power to bring everything in your life in subjection to him. Make it our goal to keep following him. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going, brethren. We're going to be like him. That's what it says in 1 John 3. One day we're going to see him, and when we see him, we're going to be just like him because we're going to see him as he is. I'm really looking forward to that. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So that's our goal. We're looking for him, but it's all by the grace of God. It really is. Don't get into self-righteousness or a condemnation or pride, the flip side of it. I mean, don't go there, right? Jesus is our righteousness. That's how we walk in joy. Like, thank God he accepts me. He loves me. He's going to change me and make me just like him. I want to get started now. You know, I want to learn to know him in his sufferings. I want to go there right now. So two things, and we're ending up with this. If you're here, sorry, I did run a little late today. If you're here and you're going, I don't know that I've embraced Jesus as my righteousness. I don't think I've quite really done that yet. When you were asking me that question, I was coming up with other answers. I wasn't coming up with Jesus as my answer only. I had other answers. If that's you, I want to encourage you now to get right with God, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll save you now. Today is the day of salvation. On the other hand, you're going, yeah, okay, I've done that. But man, I do kind of fall into the self-righteousness thing every now and then. That's why I get so angry at people all the time, because they're not perfect like I am. Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, this, you know, maybe you're going, that's, yeah, I kind of done the Galatian thing here. I'm kind of getting a little bit into self-righteousness. I need to repent of that. Maybe God's showing you something where you're going, I'm not willing to embrace suffering in that part of my life, but I know I need to. You know, just want to encourage you to commit that to the Lord right now. So right now we can just pray. Father, for those who haven't trusted in Jesus for their righteousness, you can just pray with me. Lord, I recognize the fact that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I know that you're the only one who can save me. And so I ask you to do that. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and that you would take over my life. And I just surrender leadership to you. I just surrender leadership to you. I confess my sins. I say, Lord, forgive me for all of them. Take over leadership in my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Make me into the kind of person you want me to be in Jesus' name. And then for the rest of us, Father, we just pray you'd help us, protect us from the trap of self-righteousness. God, we don't ever want to go back to that. We don't ever want to go there. And Lord, if there's parts of our life where we've been kind of falling into that mode of thinking, the self-righteousness game, Lord, we just repent of it. Lord, we want to be gracious towards people, realize even towards our brethren that they're works in progress just like we are. Lord, we want to accept them. We want to embrace them too. We want to love them and help us to really embrace the cross, to be willing to suffer some wrong temporarily because we're doing it your way, because we know you're going to more than pay us back. And so Lord, we want your power operating in our life. We want that resurrection power operating in our life. Father, so we do. We just want to know you and the power, the fellowship of sharing in your suffering, the power of your resurrection. Lord, let that permeate our life. We want to be more like you. We want to walk life out the way you do. And we ask you'd help us to do that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you. You're committed to us. You accept us. You love us unconditionally. Thank you for that, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.